hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. There are people who are good at public speaking, but if you get the same person in private, they may be reserved and quiet in their conversations in private. There are people who are comfortable in one-on-one conversations, but are absolutely petrified about ever speaking in public. To complete the possibilities, there are people who are shy in both private conversations and public speaking, and last of all, there are people who are comfortable in either situation. In Acts chapter 8, we have two situations, one which I preached about last week, where Philip acted as an evangelist as he was preaching to a whole city, probably in a variety of contexts, but certainly in public. And then today's reading speaks about a one-on-one situation where Philip is evangelizing an Ethiopian official. While Peter preached the gospel in both situations, in the city and to an individual, and yet the ways he went about that were very different. At least in a one-on-one conversation, you have much more opportunity for a dialogue, a give-and-take conversation. So this morning, I will talk about 3 points in Philip encountering this Ethiopian official. My first point is the preparation for this official's conversion. This official had a knowledge of Judaism. He had traveled to Jerusalem to worship in one of the Jewish religious festivals. He was either a Jewish convert as an adult who believed in the God of Israel, but didn't want to go through circumcision as an adult for obvious reasons. And in the New Testament, this group of people who delayed or ignored circumcision but continued to participate in the religious festivals were called God-fearers. So he's either an adult convert or he was a God-fearer. And what we can learn from this man in this short narrative is that he was a man of authority. Being a court official in charge of a treasury in the royal dynasty in Ethiopia, I think it's also accurate to think of him as a man of wealth. He is riding in a chariot, which only people of wealth could afford. He is also reading from the scroll of Isaiah. We can't think of our day where everybody and their uncle has a Bible and are easily accessible. In that day, if you wanted any portion of Scripture, you had to pay for a scribe to copy down that manuscript word for word, and that was expensive. Even in the times of the 1500s, before the printing press was invented, there was often one Bible per church, and it was chained to the pulpit, not because they didn't want to share it, but they only had one. If people stole it, then they had none. And so the expense incurred by this work of copying could only be covered by people of wealth. The fact that this man has a scroll of at least a portion of the Old Testament shows us also he is familiar with the Old Testament. This man was committed to the public worship of God with God's people as he traveled a great distance from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. It took a great amount of time, effort, and yes, financial expense to make this trip, but obviously he was willing to do so because he thought it important. This man seems to have faith in the God of Israel, and now he comes to faith in Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. What we see in this, in preparation of this man's conversion, is God's sovereignty in preparing the Ethiopian official to coming to faith in Jesus Christ. As we think about all the steps, he no doubt had heard the Old Testament scriptures many times, and yet still in this context, he doesn't know what the prophet is speaking of. Although all those who have been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ, God works in our lives in many and varied ways to bring us to faith in Christ. God used many circumstances, including a supernatural intervention of an angel to tell Philip to go to the Gaza Strip and talk to this man. We praise God, and we are in awe of God's wisdom in the steps and ways he worked in our lives and in the life of this Ethiopian official. That brings me to my second point, which was the scripture was read and explained to this Ethiopian official. Acts 8:29-33 says this, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this, "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." John Stott says in regard to the Ethiopian's conversion, quote, "The fact is that God has given us two gifts. First, the scriptures, and secondly, teachers to open up, explain, expound, and apply the scriptures. It is wonderful to know God's providence in the Ethiopian's life, first enabling him to obtain a copy of the Isaiah scroll, and then sending Philip to teach him out of it." End of quote. The passage that the official was reading was from Isaiah 53. The thing to understand is that, at least from what we have of writings from the first century, there's no evidence that Judaism was expecting a suffering Messiah. Instead, first century Judaism was expecting a triumphant Messiah, a ruling king. But it was through the teaching of the Lord Jesus, who applied Isaiah 53 to himself, that led the early church to read Isaiah 53 as fulfilled in the scriptures. And to this day, as Christians, we all think it's obvious. Isaiah 53, it's talking about Jesus. The Lord Jesus did not open his mouth during his trial before the Jewish religious leaders who were charging him falsely with blasphemy. But when he did speak, he spoke the truth about himself as being the Son of Man, prophesied in Daniel 7, who would reign as king forever. But Jesus would not call down angels to rescue him from the cross, nor did he call upon judgment on his enemies. As he was spit upon, slapped, mocked, whipped, and crucified, the Lord of glory did not open his mouth. He remained silent, but prayed for his enemies and his persecutors. In the death of Christ, we see the wickedness and the sinful depravity of all mankind, both Jew and Gentile. On the cross, the Lord Jesus suffered on our behalf, bearing our sins, and through him, he brings atonement, reconciliation, and healing for our souls, and one day, resurrection for our bodies. Let us listen to the witness of the New Testament concerning the death of Christ for us. Mark 10:45 says, "For even though the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And Luke 22:37, Jesus said, "For I tell you, this which is written must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment." And last, 1 Peter 2:22-23, "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. The Old Testament is the foundation for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philip began with Isaiah 53 and proclaims Jesus as the Christ. Acts 8:35 says this, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him." From the wording of Acts 8:35, it certainly seems to imply that Philip went on to other scriptures to talk about Jesus as God's Son and Savior. What this shows us is that Philip had a working knowledge of Scripture so that he could collect his thoughts and bring together the various passages from the Old Testament to speak to one man in private about how Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament in his life and his death and in his resurrection. It's one thing to have a knowledge of something in your mind and heart. It's quite another to be able to communicate this knowledge in a conversation with another person. But God used Philip to speak to this man about the scriptures and what the man was reading. That brings me to my third point, and that is the gospel received and acted on by this Ethiopian official. Acts 8:36 and 38 says this, "As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him." The apostolic pattern in the Gospels and the book of Acts shows us that in the case of an adult convert, that he comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result, he is also called to be baptized. As one hears and believes the gospel, then they are baptized. In this case, the Ethiopian official does not want to delay baptism. He believes the gospel. Why wait any longer? Here's water. Baptize me. Philip agrees that this man is ready for baptism, and since there is a body of water, the two go down into the river, and Philip baptizes the Ethiopian official. The new convert to the Christian faith desires to live out his faith by submitting to baptism. And baptism signifies the washing away of our sins through faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. Chrysostom, a church father of the 4th century, contrasts the conversion of the Ethiopian with that of Saul of Tarsus, recorded in Acts 9, which we'll get to next week. Chrysostom says this about the Ethiopian, "Verily, one has to admire the eunuch, for unlike Saul, he had no supernatural vision of Christ. Yet he believes so great a thing is the careful reading of the Scriptures. Such is the power of the Old Testament, and if anyone would apply himself to the study of the prophets, he would need no miracles." End of quote. We rejoice in the fact that the Ethiopian official returns to his home in Ethiopia, and he is the part of the spread of the gospel to the continent of Africa. The gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ, which took root in the land of Israel, as we have seen, went from Jerusalem to Judea, last week to Samaria, and now to Ethiopia. And one more application of that is that this one holy Catholic and apostolic church, which we confess in the Apostles and Nicene Creed, is truly a universal church to all the corners of the earth. And here this man from far away, from the land and country of Ethiopia, is united to Jesus Christ, and his church will flourish in Africa. To God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be honor and glory now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, give to us by the Holy Spirit a living and fervent love for the Scripture. Grant that your people may find in your word nourishment for our souls and the precious gift of eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.